Well, you know, sometimes as we pray, the Lord just lays something on our hearts. I remember once doing a little talk thing with children, and talked about prayer being talking and listening to God. And we often talk, but there's often time to just listen as well. And one of the ladies in our church, as we were praying and worshiping last week, just felt the Lord prompt her with this that she handed me this morning. So I just want to say thank you, Penny, for bringing this to me this morning. And I'll just read a bit of it. She says this: sometimes parts of our lives or our attitudes can become frozen and we are unable or unwilling to change. While we remain frozen like ice, God cannot move us or use us in the ways he has planned for us. However, when ice is exposed to the warmth of the sun, it slowly starts to melt and turns to water. Water is fluid and flows freely wherever it is poured out and can be used in many ways. So if we allow ourselves to be exposed to the warmth of God's sun by spending time close to him, then our frozen habits and attitudes can start to soften and melt. And what seemed impossible or immovable can change through God's power and love. So I hope that we will allow ourselves to be softened by the Lord and that we will allow ourselves to be changed this morning as we come to look at God's word together and to explore what he's got to say to us. We're going to pick up our Bibles now. If you don't have one, don't worry. There are people at the back. Jean and Wendy and Michael are going to be bringing some around. It would really help you as we begin a series in Nehemiah to have the Bible open in front of you. We're going to be looking at a series called Rebuilding Together. And we're looking this morning at Nehemiah 1 and particularly just focusing on a couple of verses in this chapter before we delve in more in greater depth next week as well. And by the way, do look at your updates. Do make sure you read and look at what's going on in the life of the church. One thing that is worth mentioning is that there's no holiday club meeting this evening. That's been postponed till next Sunday evening. And do please as well pick up the verse for the year card. The one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. I spoke about this last Sunday evening. So do please read and look at that as well. So has everyone got a Bible? If not, just give someone a wave. Let me say, too, this Sunday evening, we usually have our Sunday evening service at 6:30, and we've just been praying and considering what would be right to do tonight, and the sense we have is that we're not going to have an evening service tonight. So just to let you know, and please spread that word, we'll put that on the website as well. Snow is kind of still falling. But what we will do is we'll just have teas and coffees in the hall for anyone who just happens to show up, who doesn't get that news. We'll just have some fellowship together, be able to encourage one another in the Lord. So do spread that word, and that means that if you are thinking, maybe you had a part in tonight in some way, and you were thinking, how do I try and get out again in the snow, then please don't feel you need to. Please stay at home, enjoy time with the family or friends, time with the Lord. There as well. So just to be clear on that. Right, let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 1 and we'll read God's word. It's found on page 485. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year while I was in the citadel of Susa. Hanan and I, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province and in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. And then we learn what Nehemiah did. I was cupbearer to the king. So let's pray and ask that God would speak to us and help us understand this passage this morning. Let's pray together. Speak, Lord, we pray. Help us understand your word. Help us apply it that we might see our lives and our nation and our society rebuilt as we look to you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. It's a very common philosophy and a philosophy that many have for life. And it's in many ways a good philosophy. But is it one we really follow through on? Sometimes, do you not find that actually something is broke and we still don't fix it? Do you ever find that? Because I think that if we have a philosophy like, if it ain't broke, don't fix it, then surely if something is broke, we should fix it. But I know in my own life that I sometimes find, particularly maybe coming into a new year, I start looking around the house and I think, that's been broke for ages. Anyone else done this the last couple of weeks? I'm going to fix that this year. And I remember coming back from holiday, and just the first night back, I was in our bedroom, and I looked up at the light, and the lampshade has not worked for ages, and so we've taken it off because the fitting didn't work, and just left it with a bare bulb. And I was just saying to her, I was thinking, why don't we fix that? And I think this year I'm going to fix that light bulb and lampshade. Such a simple thing, probably. And yet we sometimes leave things broken for ages, isn't it? And we sometimes, if we're going to see change, we need to get to the point where we think, I'm not content with this as it is. This has got to change. This has got to be different. In fact, I remember hearing a speaker, Bill Hybels, talk about this very fact that sometimes you've got to get worked up enough to actually want to see something change. You've got to feel that you can't stand it any longer. And he was speaking about Popeye. Anyone remember Popeye? You can go and watch some Popeye on YouTube if you want. If you've forgotten what it's like, I'm Popeye the Sailor Man. I was re-remembering a little bit of this. And Popeye has to have this little phrase when he was really getting stoked. He'd maybe say it to Olive, his wife or something. He'd say, that's all I can stand. I can stand it no more. Do you remember that? And then out would come the spinach, whoosh, whoosh, into his mouth, and boom, muscles, and off he'd go. And it changed the situation he was in. Something has to change. But if something's got to change, you've got to recognize first it's broken. And in Nehemiah, we see a story of someone who recognizes that something's broken. And he receives news in verse 3, look with me, from this brother who came to him. And he says, those in verse 3 who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and in disgrace. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Let me just give you a little bit of context here. This is written around 445 BC. And some 100 years or so earlier, around 600 BC, the people of Israel and Judah had faced invading armies of the Babylonians, and the Babylonians had sieged the city a number of times, and eventually they'd defeated the city of Jerusalem and carried off people into exile, into Babylon. They'd been there for about 70 years or so, and then they began to return in small groups. And initially they returned and tried to rebuild the temple, which was the focus of their worship. And there was a group under two great guys called Haggai and Zechariah. Some of you will have know of these guys. And so they returned after about 70 years and tried to rebuild the temple. And the people got discouraged and these guys encouraged them on. And then about 60 years later after that, the book of Ezra was written, and Ezra returned with another group, and he was trying to encourage the people to turn to God and live for him. And it was kind of not just a broken building and situation, but it was a broken society. They were just a mess. And Ezra was trying to bring them together and put some moral fiber into the society there. And then about 14 years after that, Ezra's been doing this work. There's fresh opposition and attacks. And so this news comes of a discouraged, a disgraced people, because the walls are still in ruins. And Nehemiah hears this news. And what does he do? Verse 4, he heard these things and he sat down and wept. Not just news of broken walls, but of a broken society and people, and it concerns him. And you know, we live in very different days here in 2010 in Brighton and Hove in the UK, but in many ways we too have a broken society, a broken communities. Tim was alluding to some of that in his prayer. This is election year, and you're probably going to be hearing more about the things that are wrong in our culture, or maybe you're particularly aware of those things. We were having a time last Sunday evening. In our Sunday evenings, we sometimes throw out questions and people can have some time to discuss them and then feed things back. And I threw out this question. I said, what do you think is broken in our culture and our society at the moment? Here's some of the things that people shouted back. They said, they talked about the economic issues like the rising debt, both nationally and personally. There were comments about fear, people being afraid of crime, about fear of terrorism, fear of environmental change. There was some mention of the epidemic of loneliness that's happening in our culture and society, the breakdown of families and relationships. I don't know if you've been watching a great little series. I've seen a few of them this week on reflecting back over the decade of the noughties. It's been on BBC Two. If anyone had a chance to see any of that, it's really worth even watching a little bit of an iPlayer. I watched one of the early ones, and the whole issue that it was looking at was how our perceptions of age have changed over the noughties, over the last decade. So that actually in this past decade, our culture has become much more fragmented according to age. A lot more suspicion of the old to the young and the young to the old. A lot of disrespect, a lot of brokenness. People even moving to places and to cultures where they're just mixed with those from their own age. It's not how God intended it to be. When I was hearing that and thinking about what I see in culture, it really resonated. And it made me so thankful for this community here where young and old mix together and there is that sense of being an extended family. But you know, as we think about our nation and we think about our society, it's very easy, isn't it, to think, well, you know, governments come, governments go, they make laws, they change laws, but it just seems to stay broken. So what's the answer? What's the problem? Where can we place responsibility and blame? Don't we love to do that as a culture? We think, okay, who can we blame? Let's look for this person. Well, what does Nehemiah do? He does something actually very shocking and surprising. He's looking and thinking, okay, so this is a mess. This is a broken society. And look with me in his prayer how he responds to that. He doesn't just think, oh, well, it's their fault over there or over here. Look what he does down in verse 6. He's saying, God, please hear my prayer. God, please listen to our cries. And then he says halfway through that verse, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. What's the problem with that society? What's the problem with Jerusalem and the people of Israel? Well, it's that their relationship with God has been broken. This word sin, which I like to sometimes just simply describe like this, as our saying to God, shut up, I'm in charge, nobody tells me what to do. Us saying to God, well, you might want us to live like that, you know, loving each other and loving God and looking out for others, but we're not going to do that. We're going to live our own way. And as we do that, not just does our relationship with God get broken, our relationships with others get broken. And Nehemiah doesn't go, well, this is the problem. It's those greedy people over there and those selfish people over there and those people who've been sinning and breaking God's commandments out there. He doesn't just apportion blame out there. He then says, and it's me, God. It's me. And I think sometimes in church even, we can sometimes think, well, we're trying. It's all those people. But actually, Jesus, some of his strongest words were for the religious types of his day who were the slowest to realize it's me. I'm the one who needs to change. It's my sin, my saying to God, shut up, I'm in charge. Nobody tells me what to do. I'll do what I like. Thank you very much. And so I want to ask you this morning, whether you're here, whether you're watching and listening online, I want to ask you, If you see selfishness and greed out there in society, let me ask you, is there selfishness and greed in your own heart? I want to ask, if you look and you see broken families and relationships that have gone wrong and bitterness and family breakup around you, I want to ask, is there unforgiveness in your own heart, bitterness? Pride, lust. For those are the things that destroy relationships. I want to ask you, if you see fear in our nation, a suspicion of others from other race or other ages, let me ask you, is there fear and distrust and suspicion in your own heart? Or is there, as God calls us to, love? Love even for our enemies. Love for those around us. Love for your neighbor. Yes, that one who hasn't cleaned that bit of the street yet. Or, you know, love. That's what God is calling us to be. People who are looking out for him and for others. And we've turned our back on him. And that's the problem. We might think it's a new government will sort it. We might think it's something else. But that is the problem. I'm the problem. You're the problem. We're the problem. Because we don't follow God. It's a hard thing for us to really get a hold of, but if we don't, we're not going to see the problem changed. We were having this time of prayer that Tim was referring to, and does anyone know the time when Jesus is telling the story of he's telling a story in the Sermon on the Mount, that same passage in Matthew chapter 7, about people with some specks and planks in their eyes. And he says, sometimes we go and look for the little speck in, I don't know, Adam's eye or something. And we're saying, oh, there's something wrong in Adam. He didn't quite do that right or this. And we're trying to get rid of the speck. And Jesus comes along and says, you can't get rid of the speck in somebody else's eye until you first got rid of the plank in your own eye. And Sean, who was there with us at the time, said he remembered hearing something when he was young, which always he's remembered. And that is to first say, I've got the plank. I've got the plank. And then as we deal with the plank in our own eyes, then we're able to help those around us, help in a very unselfish, loving, not self-seeking way, those around us. So should we just try that all together? And you can even then hear, if you're listening in, you can hear us all recognizing we've got the plank. So after 1, 2, 3, we're going to say, I've got the plank, okay? 1, 2, 3, I've got the plank. It's broken. And if it's broken, let's fix it. And what's broken? Well, first and foremost, our relationship with God, where we've turned our back on him. And from that, then our society. So how are we going to get this restored? Well, in Nehemiah, we see this wonderful story of how these ruined walls over time and actually a very quick space of time, they become restored and they get rebuilt. And there's this amazing amount we can learn from the kind of vision that goes into it, from the great leadership. There's prayer, there's planning, there's action. So often, sometimes we can separate out those things, can't we? We can say, we should just pray, or we should just plan, or we should, just let's get on with it. But actually, we need all those things, and we're going to see that as we go through the story of Nehemiah. And at the end of Nehemiah, we don't just see the walls rebuilt, we see even the community come together. But in this first chapter, we see those relationships with God getting restored. We see how that problem that's at the heart of the problem, our own selves, how that can be restored. And here is the wonderful verse in verse 9. Look at it with me. He says this, but he's remembering a promise of God, and where God has said this to his people, but if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. How is our relationship with God restored? By our returning to him. And God isn't there saying, well, you've said, shut up, I'm in charge, no one tells me what to do, and we've gone our own way. And he's not saying, well, don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. No, he's saying, come back. Return to me. You know, it's called Back to Church Sunday this morning, and thank you for coming back to church. But there's an even greater call that is there in the Bible, and that's God's call to us to say, come back to him. Return to God. He's there longing and waiting that we would return to him. Makes me think of the story that Jesus told, the story of the prodigal son. The son who had taken his inheritance from the father and had gone and squandered it in just wild living. And what happened was that one day this son was found himself having lost all his money and feeding pigs. And he was just miserable and thought, what am I doing here? Even the servants in my father's house have a better life than this. I know what I'll do. I'll get up. And I'll return to my father and I'll say, sorry, forgive me. I want to come back. And so this man gets up, this prodigal son, and he starts returning. And what he discovers is that the father's been waiting for him, looking down the end of the street, waiting for when he'll come back. And as soon as he sees him, he runs to him and embraces him and says, my son has come home. And Jesus would want us to know this morning, God wants to have us back, for us to return to him. Whether it's just been something over Christmas and New Year where you've begun to drift, come back. Whether it's something over a much longer period of time, maybe actually you've not known for many, many years, even for your entire life, what it is to be close to God in that way, he's wanting to say, return to me. Return to me. And you might be thinking, how is that possible? How can I return to God? Well, here's the wonderful thing. Jesus himself came to make it possible for us to return to God. He came, and I was thinking about this fact of Jesus making the way possible. I was thinking about a song, and it's this song that many here will be familiar with. And what triggered it in my mind was actually it was the first song that Elvis actually won a Grammy Award for. And it's a song called How Great Thou Art. Elvis would have been 75 this weekend. And the first Grammy he got was for this song, How Great Thou Art. And this bit in the song goes like this. Maybe you're familiar with it. It's the third verse. And it says this. And when I think that God, his son, not sparing. You know it? Why don't you say it with me? Sent him to die. I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing. He bled and died to take away my sin. That is what's called the gospel. The good news that Jesus has made a way possible for us to come back to God. By on the cross taking my sin, your sin. Making that way possible for us to return to him. To know forgiveness of all the rubbish we've done. I love that hymn, but more than that, I love the God who made that possible for me to do. And here's the thing. If someone makes a way possible for you to return, if someone came and cleared your road so you could go out, or if, like with Uchi, this lady who was wanting to get back to her family in Zimbabwe for the funeral and wasn't sure how she could do it, and when a group of people made the way possible for her to go, she then has a choice. She has a choice. Am I going to make the most of this? Am I going to go? Or am I just going to say, well, that's nice to know, and go on with life as normal? And Uchi made the most of it. She went. And if people have been gritting your street, or you've been able to get here, someone's been out there probably doing it, and you've made it, and you've made the most of it. Great. But for us all here, and for those who are watching and listening, those are minor things compared with the big thing of, are we going to make the most of the way that Jesus has made in that great cost, personal cost to him by dying on the cross? Will we make the most of that to return to God? To come back into his family. And when that happens, not just our relationship with him is restored, but our relationships and our community starts to be rebuilt. You see that here in Nehemiah 1:9. There's a sense of those that have been scattered beginning to be gathered as people return to God. And so too, I believe that it's not just this call of God for you to return to him. It's not just about you and I. It's about actually how he wants to use us to be those agents of transformation for our community as we will come back to him. And so this morning, on this Back to Church Sunday, I want to ask you, will you come back to God? You might think, how can I do that? Well, I often have just said that a simple way to do that is by praying. By praying and saying to God, I want to come back to you. And by using, even in prayer, just simple words that we use, like when we're speaking to one another. Words like, sorry, thank you, please. And so I'm going to pray a prayer in just a moment that simply says this: sorry, God, that I've gone my own way, that I've sinned. Thank you for Jesus, that he made the way possible for me to come back to you. Please, God, I want to return to you. Please help me live for you. Amen. So I'd love us just to bow our heads right now. And if you want to return to God this morning, if you want to make the most of this great cost, this great way that's been made, then please, please, today, why not echo this prayer in your heart as a way of returning back to God? You can echo these words in your heart. Dear God, sorry. Sorry for how I have sinned against you. Thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he died on the cross for me so that I could come back to you. Please. Please help me live for you. I want to return to you, God. I want to receive Jesus Christ and all he's done for me. Amen. Amen. And just with all heads still bowed, why don't you just keep your head bowed? As your pastor here this morning, I'd love to know if you prayed that prayer for the first time, and I'd be able to just encourage you, maybe connect with you after the service. If you did just do that, can you just lift up your head and just catch my eye? Thank you. Just anyone else who prayed that prayer and wants to just catch my eye and give us a little wave this morning. Anyone else? Thank you. Lord, I just pray for those who've responded in this way this morning. And Lord, I ask that you would be with them, that you would be working in their lives, that they would know the wonderful peace that comes from being yours, being forgiven. And Father, for each one of the rest of us, as we want to live close to you, Lord, may we too know that peace and be channels of your peace and your blessing to others, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.